Good evening. Let's pray. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. We just uphold this time into your hands, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, lead us, and guide us, Lord. Thank you. I would like to welcome my friend, Mr. Arpit. So we work together, and yeah, it's glad to have you here. Isn't it amazing today? It's not like any other Wednesday. You know why? Because I'm preaching. So let's go to John 1, and I'm going to read a few portions, and I'm going to read some text. So I need some. Let's all have an attention. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you look at this passage of scriptures, in verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, actually, if you see some of the apologetics and things like that, and if you see the way the world looks at it, they're thinking that, you know, where actually the world originated. How did this whole universe came into existence, right? And then there is a lot of philosophy, and there's a lot of theory behind it, right? And then there are different times, you know, where different philosophies come into existence, trying to find out where is this, how does this earth come into being? And in fact, there was some theory came that some alien must have dropped one, you know, one cell, and from there it multiplied on the earth. That's the kind of theory and people think about. But I would like to read a portion from Ravi Zacharias in the book called Shattered Visage, where I'll just read this. Once again, I state that the role of reason is foundational, and how it functions is indispensable to a attainable world view. Reason tells us that man is composite. Any attempt to dislocate him prejudices the conclusion. The detached rationalist, however, could end up falling in love with one lonely little truth. The exaltation of rational clarity to dizzying heights as the sole arbitrator of reality overshadows the individual. It is not at all surprising that alienation follows on the heels of the enlightenment. When rational certainty had become the master and the power of unaided reason, see, unaided reason, rationality has become the power of unaided reason, and the rigorous contributive nature of their system notwithstanding. Okay, I'll straight away come to this. Can we forget in 1960s when the university students in many instances joined by the most well-known professors of the day sat on the lawns of the campuses smoking pot and denouncing all the authority? Sheer intellectual pursuits has failed. Having said that, it's equally important for the pursuer of the truth who approaches life purely from his sense of perception to observe the same caution. If the telescope proved anything, it warned us of the erroneous perceptual assumptions that we can make if perceptions reign supreme, for it does not always reveal things as they are. So the reason and the perception we have to be careful about. You know, unless the truth is not understood, and here God reveals to us about from the beginning it was the Word, right? Simple. The answer, the question is answered. So when we talk about this reality, one thing which we need to understand And there's an illustration here. Suppose you were in a, you were to leave a room with two glasses on the table, glass A and glass B. Glass A has 2 ounces of water in it, and glass B is empty. When you return at the end of the day, glass B now has water in it, and glass A is empty. You could assume that someone took the water from glass A and put it in glass B. That, however, does not fully explain the situation, because you notice that glass B has 4 ounces of water in it, whereas glass A had only 2 ounces in it when you left in the morning. So you're confronted with a problem that at best has only a partial explanation. Where the water from glass A was poured into glass B is debatable. But what is beyond debate that all of the water in glass B could not have come from glass A. The additional 2 ounces had to come from somewhere else. Where did that additional 2 ounces come from? Okay, let's look at the scriptures. In verse 2, he said, he was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things came, John 1, verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. The word, when we say in Greek, means logos. And the Greek explanation for logos is a thought or a concept. But the biblically, when we understand, it's an expression and an utterance of that thought. Logos is a designation suitable to Christ. Because when we think about that thought, which all culminates to Christ. But why in him? You know why? Because in him are the embodied all the treasures of the divine wisdom and the collective thoughts of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the Christ to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it amazing? The eternal purpose was carried out, how? In Christ our Lord. And in verse 3 it says, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Right? So Christ is the answer. And what Lewsbury Schaeffer says about Christ. In marvelous exalted being, namely that since he combines in himself undiminished deity and perfect humanity, undiminished deity and perfect humanity, there is none other than comparable to him, either within the Godhead among angels or among men. This theanthropic person is as much as God is the Father or the Holy Spirit, but neither the Father nor the Holy, now look at this, but neither the Father nor the Spirit has into the union that which is human. The only Jesus Christ became human. And only Jesus Christ was capable to execute Father's plan and the redemption plan of God. And verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what we saw here is, by him, in him, from him. Now we'll see in him. What in him? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Isn't it amazing? The darkness could not comprehend it. And verse 8, it says, he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness. He was not the lightest, it's about John the Baptist. Verse 9, there was the true light which came into the world, enlightens every man. Isn't it amazing? It was true light. And verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. And verse 11, he came to his own and those who were in his own did not receive him. Right? So, verse 11, it says, darkness has blinded his eye, and this is what the darkness does. It blinds your eye. And this is the work of the devil. Right? It can blind our eye without having a clear understanding. Right? So, when we look at this, I mean, the darkness is what? All the measurements? What about the 2 ounces? Right? What about those 2 ounces? If you look at 1 John 2:8, let's go there. And on the other hand, this is Apostle John writing, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Can you see that? The darkness has blinded his eyes. So, if you look at Romans 5:5, it says, the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Now, this love which Apostle John is talking about, okay, that love is the commandment. It's what Jesus Christ is asking about. Right? And this is that love, Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And Hebrews 10:16 says, I'll put my law upon their heart and upon their mind and I will write them. You know, this divine love which flows out in the energy of the Spirit, which is unforced and spontaneous towards the object of divine love. Isn't it beautiful? Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:14. Now, when we have this love inside of us, which is poured, we were not instrumental in recipient of this love, but this love is given to us free. Why? Because just we believed in Christ. Right? Now, what is this love is going to do in us and through us? Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should not longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, therefore from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't it beautiful? Who are we? We are the ambassadors of Christ. Right? And now there is an accountability as far as this love is concerned. I love my brethren. That's what the law of Christ is. That's what Christ has told us to do. And if you look at Moses' law demands love, Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 6:5. But Christ's law is love, Romans 5:5, we just read that. Now this love takes the place of the external law. So Christ produced love by fulfilling it in Romans 13:10. You know what the Romans 13:10 says? Love does not wrong to a neighbor. Love therefore is the fulfillment of the law. Correct? Now Moses demands love, but Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit produces this love. Isn't it beautiful? You know what? I was going for a meeting the other day, and I happened to get into an auto rickshaw because my car was not there and I had to reach on time. And I saw a rickshaw with all the tracks in an auto rickshaw. And I picked up one out of that, and it's beautiful. And then I got this track. And I think so this explains 2 Corinthians 5:14-20. And the track says, Daddy, where are you? So I'll read this story to you. It's beautiful. Once there was a turnable bridge which spanned a river. You know, if there's a bridge and there's a river flowing here, and then the bridge, you know, it can go up and down like this. That's what it means. Which spans a river. Most of the day, the bridge sat parallel with the railway track to freely allow ships to pass both ways. Every day at certain time, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river to allow the train to go through. On one side of the river sat an attendant in a small room and operated the controls. Often the attendant's little son after school would come to spend some time with his father. He loved to see the big bridge swinging across the river as his father operated the controls to lock the bridge into position. And the sight of the speeding train over it. He loved to see that sight of the speeding train. And his dad locking that bridge. One day, as the attendant was waiting for the last train of the day to come, to his horror, he found that the automatic locking control system did not work. If the bridge was not locked into position, the tracks would wobble across the train. The tracks would wobble, causing the train to jump the tracks and go crashing into the river. Now the last train is passed through the bridge. The last train to pass through the bridge that day was a passenger train with many people on board. He turned the bridge across the river and hurried on to the other side to manually lock the tracks with the help of a lever. On hearing the rumbling of the train on the distance, he hastened, took hold of the lever and leaned backwards to lock the mechanism. So he leaned backwards to lock the mechanism into position. All of a sudden, he heard a voice that made his blood run cold. Daddy, where are you? His young son was crossing the bridge looking for him. Son, run, run, he screamed. He cried out, and the train was now too close, and his son's little legs would never make it across in time. The man left the lever, the track still unlocked, to run and snatch his dear son to safety. He soon realized that he would not get back to the lever in time to save the train. He had to decide quick. Either the people on the train or his dear son must die. You know what he did? He took a quick decision and turned to lock the tracks into position. Soon the rushing train sped across the bridge safely. None on board the train was aware of the tiny broken body mercilessly thrown into the river, nor the sight of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging tightly to the lever long after the train had passed by. Never had he walked home more slowly there on that night to tell his wife that he had sacrificed their son for the safety of those in the train. Amazing. You know what? That is what the great concern Father has for us. In that story, the people, we are those people. Right? We are those people. And you know what? You know the background, what I'm saying. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. You know? So whenever we go out and when we preach and when we give the word, okay, this is the true light. Right? The world is celebrating. But this is the true light. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his son. So let's continue our good work. Let's pray even more. Right? Let's evangelize even more. Two important things. We are the ambassador for Christ. And through Christ, we have a ministry of reconciliation. By him, from him, in him was life and the true light. Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your sacrifice, Lord, sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Let us not take your sacrifice for granted, Lord. We just thank you. Bless our time tonight. Bless our time of prayer. Worldwide, Lord, we're praying today, Lord. Thank you for this body, Lord. Thank you for our fellowship, Lord. As you said, Lord, you gave a word and commandment. Let's love each other, Lord. We can't produce this love, but Lord, you produce this love in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.